The tune is called Forest Green, which sounds lovely right now. But it does prepare us well for where we've been and even where we're going in our series. The themes that were expressed even in just two stanzas we're looking at. John's been talking about, the Apostle John writing this letter. He's been talking about sin. The song talks about that. And redemption through Christ's atoning blood. And knowing we are sons of God and the work of God's Spirit and, of course, God's love. They're all summarized there. And the Spirit doing this in us. And today, as we step back into chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 13 through 21. And all these themes are playing out as John continues a focal point here on the subject of love. Things that we know and are supposed to know about love and these other good gospel truths. Let's see if they strike a chord with you as we resume our study, picking up in chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray together. Our God, we do thank you for revealing yourself, for revealing your Son, for sending your Son, your Spirit, to show us love. Lord, as we desire to live this out amongst ourselves and to enjoy that fruit, we ask that your Spirit would sink it deeply into us so that it spills out fruitfully, that even the world would see and know, and that they would praise you and see Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Canon in D. Pachelbel. You ever heard that one? I'm not going to play it. I don't even know if I'll try to hum it. I'm going to assume that you've heard it. It's very melodic. I can't play it because I'm a piano quitter. That's part of the problem, but that's a whole other story. But it often shows up at weddings. It's got layers of tunes. It's chord progressions that are pleasing. They can be played differently. It shows up in pop music. The chords are very deliberate and catchy and purposeful, as I think we'll see. Canon, as I understand it, has much to do with how the lines of the music are combining and repeating and effectively imitating the lines as they move along with these layers, is how I understand it. But I could be a bit off, and some of you musicians can correct me later, and you probably will. Or at least clarify gently what I'm missing here with canon, because I not only quit piano, I also quit music theory. But I do have an internet access, and so I can study things like canon. And so I was looking at it, and I actually asked Prescott, because Prescott does know about these things. I said, so basically, canon in D is a glorified row, row, row your boat. And he looked a little confused and maybe a little sad. because music theory in the hands of Philistines is a sad reality, making things so simple. There's more to the development than that, but I do want to press along and perhaps belabor this metaphor. I think I'll even be using it next week, not retelling the canon indeed, but in the meantime, if you want to listen to that, you can do that. But I want to compare it by using the title Love's Canon. Canon in love, if you will. And John's the author of this, or as we'll see, really, God is the author of this. John is the letter writer, John the Apostle. And as we see and keep seeing, he's very interested in repeating themes and giving expressions. And this we'll see more, as I'll call it, going with the flow. Faith, love, and obedience. He keeps coming back to these themes. And here he's still coming in almost for a landing on the love subject. He's returning to it. And picking up in verse 13, as we've read here, he's advancing this word of love, and he's developing it this way. And what we want to do, hopefully, is embrace the canon that John is repeating here, these lines of love that get layered, the canon. So prepare yourselves for a bit of a musical metaphor, even if we don't know all the canons. We want to grab hold of this and have it humming along in our hearts this way. I have five layers, 5 points. Of course, they all start with the same letter. And the letter is A. I want us to embrace the canon in its arrangement, its abiding, its author or authority, its assurance, and its application. I don't think it's really super long. I think the way these verses unfold, we've read them. You've probably read them in your life. There's many nuggets that we could feature as sermons in themselves, but I want to walk through it this way, and I'll repeat those points if you are a note taker. Love's canon, its arrangement, and what I mean by that is this, layered in this letter in particular, and also listed of late. And here's what I mean. We have the layers in this letter. Now, of course, the theme of love is all over the Bible. It's all over. I mean, God breathes out and creation comes. There's love. You know, God is love, as we've seen. And then we say 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love's all over the place. The covenant, faithfulness, and love of God, all over the place. You know that. But I want to look at it in terms of this letter. I brought something, and I do this from time to time, and you're amused because I know you can't see it. But I'm not expecting you to read that. I'm asking you to look at just the colors for now. This is my color coding of this entire letter. That's all of 1 John. And what you'll notice is these different colors, and those colors are what I'm calling layers or canon, the development of thoughts in John. And maybe I'll hold this up again next week. But if you see that it looks colorful and it's not all one thing, it's because John's doing something in particular. Some authors think that John was this is one summary, which is probably fine. But under literary features, it says the topic changes with virtually every paragraph. And if you've been here for the series, maybe you picked up on that. So the best advice for reading the book is to think paragraphs. Think paragraph. Then he goes on to say this. Nonetheless, even though the structure of 1 John is not strictly linear, the author keeps coming back to topics that have been introduced earlier so that readers can profitably think of the book as being arranged like, ready? Arranged like a musical symphony. I'm saying a canon. Then he says this. The main theme is tests by which we can know if we are in Christ. Beliefs and attitudes that authenticate one's claim to be a Christian. And so he's showing here that just the structure itself, the layout, this back and forth of these themes purposefully are building. These are movements that aren't confused, but he keeps coming back and advancing it. And so if you want to think of it as layers or developing like a music and a symphony, a canon, something that will, as I'll end today, there's a crescendo coming up in the letter. We won't get quite to the crescendo, but we're dealing with the canon in love, love's canon. And there's an arrangement of that letter just from a distance. and a brief summary of structural things. And you think, why do I show you this kind of thing? I like this kind of stuff. So even if you think that's not, it is revealing the intent of the author to go back and forth. So there's an arrangement layered in the letter itself, coming back to the theme of love. We see it lately. If you've been here for the series in chapter 2, we looked at a new commandment. If you wanted to glance back at that, that was in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2. He talks about love. In my notes, that's pink. I guess that looks lovely. And then in chapter 3, he comes back to it. And we ask the question, this is verses 11 through 18 of chapter 3, how's your love life? That's what we looked at. And then last week, we looked at the question, why love one another? And that was chapter 4. And we looked at five reasons why, if you were here. Why love one another? Because God says love, right? God says it. God sources love. God is love. God showed love. And God so loved. And all of that points to what Jesus did. Who Jesus? God, the triune God, saves. It's an act of love. So the theme keeps coming back in this canon, this cyclical yet purposeful repetition that's building and advancing and moving, really to comfort the people of God. If you remember the context here, it appears that there's a church and they've got some liars coming in and deceivers, and John writes this letter to let them know, to reassure them, to comfort them, to build their confidence, their assurance, including these very clear gospel truths for his readers that may be struggling. Here's the Lord. He's come in the flesh. Anyone who says otherwise is antichrist, right? Been through that. He came in the flesh, died in the flesh, went to the cross to atone for your sin. And where we left off last time, if this is part of the arrangement, go ahead and look at verse 12. I didn't read that today, but it's where we left off last time. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay, that's where we left off. And that will get a bit of an echo there, this not seeing God part at the end of this section again. Again, he repeats himself. You think, John, why are you repeating yourself? Pastor, why are you repeating yourself? Why are you repeating yourself? And here, he appears to be advancing these themes of abiding and perfecting. You see that in verse 12? And then the next point I do want to develop is abiding. So if we have love's canon and its arrangement in the letter as a whole, then how is its abiding featured here? Love as both proof of true abiding and love as powered by Trinitarian abiding. Those are my subpoints at least. Let me just summarize it this way. If you look with me at verses 13 through 16, flowing out of verse 12, this mention of abiding. And then five times, right, you'll run into this idea of abiding. I'll go ahead and read all three of those verses right now, 13, 14, 15, and 16, so four verses. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Okay, verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Remember that from last time? And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. So, John, in this talk of love, is very interested, evidently, in the feature of abiding and how this plays itself out. There's a love issue. It's really about your true identity, the truth of who you are. Of course, the whole letter's dealing with this. Last month, I had to get a new driver's license. So at the same time, the insurance company's saying, you need to put this proof of insurance in your car. Okay, so I did that. And then you need to get a new license. And I did. So I applied for that. And I kept my same picture because I guess they're not taking pictures these days. So I got this picture of me from a long time ago. It's close enough. And the weight is the same, close enough. Height, I shrunk a little bit, but I kept the thing. But they changed my number. They changed my driver's license number. Are they doing that to you too? Why are they doing that? You know, you can tell me later, but with the music theory. But I didn't like that because I had mine memorized. So here's my license. It's proof of this is who I am. That looks like me. That's me, isn't it? My identity. And that's my same address after all these years. So all of that featured that I can hold up enhanced to show you, this is who I am. Now, I'm more than that driver's license, but these items that identify me is why we call it an ID. Not just the picture, but the details. And what John's been doing in this letter is he's really showing you your true ID, and this abiding is a key feature. The ID that you have is, if it were to list, you know, there's a picture of you, and it says, okay, I'll use myself, pick on myself. Craig, child of God. I like that. Forgiven. This is what John's been saying. Righteous. Really? Alive in Christ. Citizen of heaven. Set free. Secure. Loved by God. Beloved. That's me. That's who I am. I'm child of God. I abide in the Lord. That's my abode. You know what that means? That's where you live. So your address is in Christ. It's in the Lord. Which Lord? The Trinitarian Lord. The abiding, and this is very clear. We saw this last time as well. John is very aware of the Trinity, and in these verses, you can see it by name. In the verses we just read, you have Father, Son, and Spirit. Did you notice that? I'll even make a full point out of this. It sounded like a sub-point, and it is. The love's canon in the arrangement, big picture, in the abiding in these verses here. So you got the proof, the ID of the abiding is by the power of the Trinitarian authority, this abiding. And that's why I want to look at the next point, make it a full point. Love's canon, its authority. I have it, its author, itty. So the authority is the same. You've heard canon. Canon also can mean the rule, the standard, like we got the canons of Dort. Or you have the canon of Scripture. This is the law, the standard, the rule, the ruler. This is authorized. This is authentic. It is the authority. And here the authority, as love is revealed, we are told this, that God, the God who is love, remember that from verse 16 right there, God is love, which we heard in verse 8 of chapter 4. So another repetition, another layer. John's repeating himself purposefully. The God who is love is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. See, verse 14, the Father is doing what? He's sending, right? And then we have the Spirit, verse 13, is given, the Spirit that's abiding. And then the Son is sent, verse 14. And specifically, sent to be the Savior of the world. You see that? I found it of interest. I don't know if it's significant, but John wrote a lot. John the Apostle here, he writes these three letters. He writes the Revelation. He writes the Gospel. And there's only one other time that he uses the title Savior. That's in the Gospel, chapter 4. And here, you would think that John would be slathering. He's talking about love an awful lot. But Savior, the Son is sent to be the Savior. So it's like a summary of love, you could say. An act of salvation where the triune God is seeing to it that the sinners get saved. The Father sends, the Spirit, and the Son is sent to save. This is part of the author, the authority of love. And it's repeated, it's not only revealed by the God who is love, but it's repeated by the beloved of God. By John in his fellow witnesses. You see that in verse 14. See that? I should reference this. And we have seen and testify who's we. It's John and his fellow eyewitnesses. They've seen him. They've seen this in action, this Son, this love. But it's not just them. It's the confessors. Verse 15, you see if you're a confessor. Let's see if this describes you. Oh, it's a whoever confesses. It's not just them. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. So we've been looking at, in these verses, the abiding part and the authorized part, the authority, the triune God at work. Whoever confesses, that can be you. that needs to be you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit want you, the beloved, to know something. And how many times? Like, what we talk about? Like 40 sometimes. John in this letter is talking about knowing that you need to know this. You need to know this. And the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God wants you to know these deep truths deeply, confessing them even throughout this letter, this canon, authorized. The beloved, Savior, other titles, advocate, propitiation, we saw last time, the sacrifice, the righteous and sinless one, sent to destroy the enemy, giver of new life, etc. So all of these wrapped up in your identity, your abiding, and the letter which seems scattered, and yet it's building this music. And in the soul of the child of God, the beloved, with the Holy Spirit, these ring true, and they're supposed to melt you and move you in such a way that you will surely live this way. You will love like this. So here are these lines of love laced throughout this canon. It's arranged, as we've seen, it's abiding, verses 13 through 16, as well as authorized by the triune God. What else? Let's see how sure you are, because that's really rolling out of the last point. If you're supposed to know this, if John is saying, and if I'm reminding you, God wants you to know what? Here's something you need to know. And I'm emphasizing the word know in terms of assurance. So let's look at love's canon. It's assurance. This is sure knowledge. This is sure knowing. This is another repeated, purposeful theme, love lines in the letter. We've looked at the circle of love. I keep bringing that up. John is very interested in this. and I was reminding myself this week, I go like this when I act it out, and I should probably go like this so that you can see it in clockwise. So we have God, the source of love. This is the circle that gets perfected. We're about to hit on the word perfected and perfect. So here's God. He's the source of love. We've seen that multiple times. And as a source of love, he shows love in his Son. He sends his Son. This is part of the picture. So love, the source, is shown in the Son at the cross in particular, but throughout his whole life, his obedient life. And then the propitiation, his love is seen where he takes the wrath of God. We see love. And then what do? As a response, the saints return the love. So it's a circle of love that God starts, he shows, and we act it out. And this is part of the perfect circle, the circle of love. And if you look with me again at the word perfected in verse 12, that's how that ends. Again, if he starts with this abiding, if we love one another, which was the title of Why Love One Another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Okay? And then we looked at a bunch of uses of the word abide. And then in verses 17 and 18, if you just glance there, and I'll read them, but you'll see the word perfect or perfected. So let me read those verses, 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Again, this main point is on assurance and the canon, the development of knowing, of certainty. You're sure of this, the full confidence, verse 17, regarding what? You see what this, what's singled out here? Confident. Even on the judgment day. Today as well, but even on that day. So there's like this future casting or this day of, wow, I'm confident then. This is the appropriate feeling for the beloved of God. If you are loved of God, if his Spirit is abiding in you, you're supposed to look forward to judgment day. There's not even a hint of fear. Now, if we're talking about music, what would Judgment Day sound like? How would you layer that? You get the timpani drum back there doing something, and maybe some big bass wanting away, and it'd be loud, and maybe spooky. And if you're not one of the beloved, you should totally not look forward to Judgment Day. You should find yourself terrified. Fear would be the right response and the exact opposite for the beloved. You are sure. You're loved by the beloved. This day is, there's no fear. That's verse 18. There's no fear for being in God's presence. Not anymore. You're ready. Ready for this day. Fearless. Judgment Day, ready. Jesus spoke a lot about Judgment Day. And we've been over this before, but let me remind you. And this is part of evangelism. This might sound spooky, but not for you. Who's the judge on Judgment Day? That's Jesus. Jesus is the judge. You looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face? Looking forward to that day? We need to be ready and excited for that day. That's why we repent and believe the gospel. Well, we must do that. God's love for you in Jesus is so great that even Judgment Day you look forward to. No fear. As we sang last week, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne. Right? Whatever Judgment Day means for the believer, for the beloved, it's not fear, because it's not punishment. See, that is very clear in this passage, isn't it? Connecting these two. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is part of the canon development of love. You know, it's one thing to talk about big, you know, God is love. Jesus loves. God loves you. You are the beloved. Check. Keeps repeating that. And then zooming in on that, there's no fear in love. You think you're loved and loving and you understand love? Then you understand that there's no punishment for you anymore. Judgment Day has no punishment for you. There's no wrath for you. That's why there's no fear. You know why there's no fear and there's no wrath? Because Jesus took it. For all of his beloved, he took all of that punishment. He took all of that wrath upon himself at the cross. That's propitiation, which we took a look at last time and in an earlier chapter. There's no fear. So here's the canon of love. Again, striking a chord of confidence, which is the word that he uses there in verse 17. This is confidence. By this, see it there? By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. I'm using the word assurance. Same feel, right? You're sure, confident, bold. So if you still fear, I probably need to add this. If you still fear God or you fear Judgment Day, or if you fear today, it's worth asking yourself, is there something about the love of God that I don't really quite understand? Or in terms of knowledge, is there something I don't know about God and his love? I'm tossing out Trinitarian themes. This is who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, revealing his love to you. And if you're still not confident, if you're still not sure, if you're still not resting, then there's something about the love song that you want to ask the Spirit to give you clarity. Because with the clarity comes the confidence. And with the confidence also comes comfort. Love's canon. It's arrangement. We want to embrace that. It's abiding, yes. It's authority, its author. And it's assurance. And lastly, it's application. It's application. There's a lot that could be said here. We'll keep it, focused on the last three verses here as John lays it out. If you look with me there, picking up in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It's a strong word. See that? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And that's an echo from what he said earlier in the letter. In verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's really more repetition if you've been here for the series. Again, you might think, John, why do you keep repeating yourself? Why the layers? Why have this, in effect, this canon that appears quite purposeful? If you would not be as charitable, you might think it's haphazard. John's spun around. It appears that these things bear repeating. And when they're layered together, they have a beauty to them. And here, the beauty being featured in these verses is love. The end of chapter 4 is love. I don't think I gave you a number, but I think in verses 7 through 12 that we looked at last time, I think the word love is used like 13 times. And then in these verses, 14 times. At least, and if you count the word beloved, you can add a couple more. John's after love here. And the application of it is we're finding ourselves, we're supposed to be moved by the love of God to love others. Now, there is an imperative, which is shown up in the letter, like I said, chapter 2, 3, and 4, verse 7, and here in verse 21. It's clear that there's a commandment, so there are echoes of that. But there's not just an imperative, but there's an indicative. I want you. This is important for motivation. The God of love, because God is love, that's his person, the Trinitarian God, and the love of God to his people looks like something. Right? It moves outwardly. Again, the circle, the perfected. It returns to him naturally, and gladly. It makes complete sense to live this way. We love, why? Because he first loved us. There's gospel fruit. And so there's a must and a motive and a movement that leads to a crescendo, which we'll look at last time. But as we wrap up here, just with all the applications that could be said, I just want to mention that there is a crescendo coming in chapter 5, which will be next time, Lord willing. And here we find these layers of themes combining and colliding and gathering in these big triumphant sounds and substance of doctrine that is supposed to delight us and then find these love lines put into action. Here we have this love, the divine initiative. It could hardly be more clear. Let me repeat that, verse 19. See it? We love because he first loved us. You got that? That's canon. That's authoritative. It's good to hear. It means, among other things, what? That God is not waiting. He's not pitiful. He's not a God that's waiting for you to do something so that he can love you. Do something lovable. Jump up and down. Do something that I said, and then I'll love you. That's not the picture. This is grace. The God that is presented, he is love. And what we've been seeing in these layers and specifics is he's not waiting for you to do the loving because you won't and you can't. And so he does. He sends his son. He gives you a spirit to abide, assures you all these things. You need to let that sink in. Your love, your efforts, your emotions, your eagerness, your energy, your will does not move God's will. He starts the love. He gives the love. He is love. And his love is made manifest, as we've seen, in Jesus, sent and seen, abiding now in you by his Spirit. That is the Jesus the world needs to see and gets to see from us, this love that is seen when his people gather, when his people scatter and live the calling that he's given you outside these walls. Love is featured. It's repeated and embraced. We've seen it arranged, abiding, authorized, assured, applied. That's in our day. That's in our midst. That's the call. This is our walk. These are our words. Even as we do what? We make our way together to that day. Which day? The final day. The final day when we see Jesus himself, and we see him face to face, and we approach him with joy and full confidence because of his love for us. Let's pray together. Father, you do give us songs to sing. You give us music for our hearts and our lives. You give us a love song, a salvation song about a Savior who loves. Lord, by your Spirit, tune our hearts and our words and our lives and our feelings in order to embrace these truths, to see them played out even right here by your beloved, the loved ones called by your name to love. And Lord, when and where we struggle to love as we ought and as you've taught, we ask that you would grace us with the power, the conviction of your Holy Spirit, who does abide in us and who perfects us in the love of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Close this offering of worship today to the Lord with a confidence song, I trust. It's number 517, I Know Whom I Have Believed. 517, let's stand as we sing.
I know not why God's wonder.